I've been praying and nothing seems to be happening. I prayed for my husband to stop drinking and he came home drunk again last night. I prayed for my wife to come to Jesus and she's still as stubborn as ever. I prayed for my finances and they're still tight and I got passed over for that promotion. I've prayed for my sick loved one and the person's still sick. God, isn't it your will that the sick be healed? You healed all kinds of sick people in the Bible. How come my loved one is still sick? We've gone through those scenarios, haven't we? We've wrestled with the reasons and that God doesn't seem to answer our prayer. And we even can beat ourselves up, blaming ourselves that it must be us. Or we blame God and we get mad at God. And we distance ourselves from Him because if God is good, then how come He's not answering my prayer? The answer when people ask me about unanswered prayers, I don't know. I don't know why God didn't answer that specific prayer at that specific moment. But here's what I do know. God answers prayer. Absolutely. And we're going to unravel this morning. And hopefully we can walk out of here with a clearer understanding and more faith and more trust in our Lord and Savior. Here's what I know. Two great motivations of prayer are getting to know God and getting answers. Now, I know that might seem a bit trite and a bit shallow, that you might say, well, Pastor, my motive for prayer is to worship. That's a good motive to pray, and we ought to worship more. My motive for prayer, Pastor, is to thank Him and to offer just my gratitude. That's a good motivation, too. But if we're really, really honest, for most of us, we pray because we want to get to know God and we want Him to answer our requests. God wants the same things. God wants us to pray because the one thing He knows is that when we pray, we get His heart. When we get His heart, we get everything. But He also wants to answer our prayer. He said, what kind of a father, when their child asks for a stone or asks for a piece of bread, will He give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will He give him a scorpion? God wants to answer our prayers as well. He's not a stingy a Scrooge-like God who tantalizes us in our suffering. God wants to answer. And here's what I know. There are four scenarios that occur when we pray. Okay, the first scenario is this, that when we pray, if our request is wrong, God says no. Sometimes our request is wrong. We ask for the wrong thing, and God says, I'm sorry, the answer is no. If the timing is wrong, God says, slow. In other words, not yet. Slow down. My timing is different than your timing. God says, slow. If we are wrong, God says, grow. Sometimes we're not ready to handle the answer, or we're not in the right place, and God wants us to persevere and press in and develop in a certain way and grow through this thing. But if everything is right, God says, go. And we can go boldly. Those are the four scenarios. Say it with me. Let me back up. I got to get in my notes. I say this right. If our request, say it with me. If our request is wrong, God says. If our timing is wrong, God says. Slow. If we are wrong, God says. And if everything is right, God says. Go. That's the scenarios. Now, which one are you battling with in your particular prayer life right now? I don't know where you are, but I can guarantee you're in one of those four zones because that's all really there is. Well, let's go through it. When God says no, what's going on? How many know that no is a perfectly good answer? Okay, it didn't happen the way I prayed. Well, maybe God just said no. That's an answer to prayer. He can say, not going to do it. Sorry. And He doesn't always tell us He's saying no. He is relying upon us to have enough faith in Him that if it's not happening for whatever reason at this point in time, He's not doing it. And sometimes He'll give you clarity. He's given me clarity many times. One particular time between the time that Sandra and I were between being youth pastors here and senior pastors, different opportunities came our way. And one of them looked like it was the absolute perfect opportunity for us at another church in Southern Cal. And so we thought, this is going to be great. This is what we prayed for. Everything is lining up. This is good. And finally, the senior pastor called back and said, sorry, we've gone another direction. We're not going to hire you after all. Closed door, slam, not going to happen. And I was a bit discouraged until I realized 6 months later that same senior pastor resigned and transitioned somewhere else and the whole staff got thrown upside down. Then I was really happy God said no. It's important to understand God's no is an answer. See, God's foreknowledge eliminates our ignorant desires. That's in your notes. Say it with me. God's foreknowledge eliminates our ignorant desires. Now, ignorant doesn't mean stupid in this scenario. Ignorant means you don't know. How many know the future? Thanks for not raising your hand. You don't know. We don't know what's happening tomorrow. We don't know what's happening next week. We don't know what's happening next year. God does know those things. So when we ask something in an ignorant way, we just don't know. We trust that God does know. So when he says no to us, it's not because he's frustrated or just wants to punish us. He's saying no because either there's a problem that's attached to that that request, or there's a circumstance that if he were to say yes, it'd be bad for you. So he says no for our good. Second bullet point there is that his ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, but are higher than our ways. Say this, God's ways are higher than my ways. Do you believe that to be true? We say yes, don't we? But in the midst of our prayer, we're angry, we're complaining, we're frustrated. God, this is right. I know it's right. How come you're not answering? And then we suddenly don't believe what we just said. Because if God's not doing it our way, he must have a problem. Instead of whatever's happening in us or in the circumstances. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." God doesn't think like us. He thinks better than us. He doesn't have the same ways we do. His ways are higher than our ways. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." He's better. He makes better decisions. He makes right decisions. You can listen to your friends, your family, your favorite podcast. You can listen to all of those things, but I'm thinking listening to God is better. Because his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. And I sometimes wonder what God is thinking when we think we've got it all dialed in. God is everywhere, but let's just say he's up for the, because we don't know, he's just there. He's higher, bigger, better. He's up with us, and he's looking down upon these little ant creatures that he created. And in our little ant voices, we're saying, "God, we've got it all figured out. How come you're not doing it my way?" I can just imagine him thinking, poor little ants. They think they know. He's higher. He's bigger. He's stronger. He's better. Forgive us, God. When our little ant thinking has this idea that we think better and higher than he does. Sometimes God says no. Can we be okay with that? Parents, you understand this. You didn't understand it when you were a child, but now you understand it when you're an adult. You say no because you love. And you just wish your children would understand that. God wishes we would understand that. Well, what happens when the answer is not yet? When God says not yet, at the right time, timing is everything. Sometimes God says slow, take it easy, be patient. I'm not going to say yes yet. I'm not saying no yet. I'm just saying, just wait. Okay, go slow. Trust me in this thing here. And there's a word for time, actually two words in the Bible for time. One is chronos, which means chronological. Okay, our chronograph, and we get that. Chronological order, that's time. Another one is kairos. The word kairos is God's perfect timing, where God breaks in, and at the right time, God decides. Timing is everything. Timing is really important if you want a good steak, right? Leave it on the barbecue too long, bad steak. I don't like them bloody, so you got to leave it on a little longer. Timing is perfect Or timing's got to be right if you want to win the gold medal versus the silver medal. And sometimes it's hundredths of a second. Timing's got to be right when there's a near-miss auto accident. Just 1 second off and maybe you're suffering in a horrible accident, but you just missed. Timing is necessary to be right when a couple is trying to conceive and they're struggling. Timing. Timing is really, really important. Can we trust that God has a perfect time? His timing is always right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the what? Proper time. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The bullet point there. God's timing is always perfect. If God is not answering your prayer right now, but you're not getting a definitive no, then God is saying, slow, wait, be patient. And even if we don't hear a definitive no, but it's not happening yet, still, trust God, be patient. For at the what time? The proper time. The proper time. It will happen in the right time. Because timing is everything. Timing is really, really important. Here's something to jot into your notes. Never mistake delays for neglect. Never mistake delays for neglect. God is not saying no. He's not neglecting you. He's just got a perfect time. Abraham waited years for Isaac. He didn't like God's timing. So he took Sarah's handmaiden, slept with her, and we had Ishmael. And the problems between Ishmael and Isaac's descendants are still happening today. Because someone didn't trust God's perfect timing. King Saul was frustrated with Samuel's timing when he didn't respond and didn't show up at the time Saul thought he should show up. And so Saul then offered sacrifices in Samuel's position. Then Samuel showed up and God said, because you did not obey me, I'm taking the kingdom out of your hand. And King David took his place. Timing. When we don't trust God's timing, things don't work. Israel waited in Egypt for 400 years before God came and delivered them through Moses. Why was Jesus brought on the scene at that time? There are many ideas about why he did. I'm not exactly sure I have a definitive answer for that reason, but here's what I know. It was the right time. Because that's the time God chose. That's why I know it's the right time. Timing. It's crucial. Next bullet, there's a time for everything. Say that with me. There's a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says that. There's a big list. There's a time to live, a time to be born, a time to die, a time for laughter, a time for mourning, and so on. Big list of timing. There's a time for everything. Here's what I know. Never let delays shake your faith. Never let delays shake your faith. Listen, just because God said wait doesn't mean it's time for you to get scared and lose your faith. God is unshakable. Hebrews says there's a day when all things are going to shake, and that which can be shaken will shake and they'll crumble and fall away. That which cannot be shaken will remain firm. Guys, I don't know what you're going through, but here's what I know. Don't be shakable. God's delays should never cause your faith to waver. He's just saying slow. Persevere. Endure. How many times does God say persevere in the scripture? I don't know. I didn't count them. I should have counted them. Then I could give you this big, big, fatty number. But here's what I know. Lots and lots of times. Persevere. 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 Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Stand fast. Stand fast. Don't be afraid. Because His timing is so important. And delays don't mean that we should lose our faith. Be unshakable. Jesus said this to the disciples in John 14. Said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. I'm going to come back for you. In my Father's house are many rooms and I'm going to come. Trust me. And I love the first part of that statement. He said what? Don't let your heart be troubled. Where's the action responsible there? Us, right? We're responsible. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart get discouraged. Don't let your heart waver. Don't let your heart get upset. Trust me. Trust me. My word is faithful. My word is true. Well, what happens when the problem is you? What happens when the problem is you? There's a bunch of bullets under this one. The problem, sometimes God says no. The request is wrong. The timing's wrong. God says slow. But sometimes the problem is us. And the Bible has a lot to say about the problem being us. Now, when I go through these bullets, I don't want you to start getting the feeling that, oh no, I did that one time and I was angry or I was frustrated or whatever it was. And oh no, now God's never going to answer my prayer. No, we all, if that were the case, if God would just shut his ears to us over every little thing, can I just say we'd never, ever, 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 ever get any prayers answered? Because we're constantly struggling, right? We're always battling with our flesh, with our thoughts, with our motives. We're always going through that. What we're talking about here is a nature and a continual behavior. And hopefully you'll be able to separate that. That God doesn't sit in his heaven and just say, oh, you said a bad word. I'm not answering your prayer ever again. His grace is sufficient. But there is a nature, a practiced lifestyle that we're talking about here. So let's walk through some of these bullet points. When the problem is you, number one, a prayer that isn't prayed is a prayer God can't answer. A prayer that isn't prayed. Really simple. James 4:2 says you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we just don't pray. We just kind of assume, well, God, you know what I need, so just deal with it. Handle it. And God says you got to pray. You got to seek my face. He said in two different circumstances, be persistent in prayer. One with the neighbor who had a friend come at midnight and needed some food. And the one neighbor goes to the other neighbor and says, I need you to help me. I need you to help me. I need you to help me. He bangs on the door until that neighbor gets up. Be persistent in prayer. The other example is when the lady goes before an unjust judge and wants justice and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. The scripture says the judge didn't give her what she wanted because he was just. He gave her what she wanted so she would leave him alone. Now, God isn't like that judge. He's not giving us what we want because we're bugging him. But he's drawing a comparison between, if you need to persist that way, persist with God as well. So pray. One of Satan's best weapons is to destroy the best with the good. Oh, but I'm serving. Oh, but I'm generous. Oh, but I show up early and I serve at the church. Oh, but I've gone to the soup kitchens and I've helped. I've gone to City Impact and helped Bill and Patty and the team. I've done all this stuff. And God says, well, okay, that's all good. But I want you to pray. I want you to get close to me. I want you to have my heart. It's Mary and Martha. Martha's running, 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 running. Mary's at his feet. And Jesus said, Martha, you're worried about a lot of stuff. Mary's chosen what's better. It's not excusing one for the other. He's setting a priority. Both are good. Both are important. But if one has to happen, be in prayer first and then serve out of that prayer. If you don't have a prayer life, church, I doubt that you have a Christian life. 1 Peter 4:7 says this, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. How do you become clear-minded and self-controlled? Well, mostly by praying and obeying. As you pray and obey, your mind gets clear. You become more self-controlled so that you can pray even better. You can pray even deeper. You can start to call on God and God responds in powerful ways. Sometimes we don't get what we want or we don't get what we're praying for because we haven't prayed. Second bullet point, we pray with selfish motives. The next verse after James 4:2, you don't have because you do not ask, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It says you got to pray, but you got to pray right. And praying wrong is praying for yourself. And I don't mean praying because you have needs, but praying so that you can just spend on your pleasures. I want it for me because I just want to enjoy life and care about nobody and just, God, just lavish me. You're the good God. God, just pour out of me just for me. It's all about me, God. Answer my prayer for me. How many know that God doesn't spoil people? God doesn't answer the prayers of spoiled children. No more than you parents would give gifts to spoiled children. I have a friend. They have five children. Three of the boys play football, and two of them play in the NFL. One of them was the third string quarterback to last year's Super Bowl winning Eagles. Now, if you know the story, that the first string quarterback got hurt, the second string quarterback won the game, Nick Foles, and our friend's son was the one under Nick. So if Nick had gotten hurt, he'd have been in the game. And I said, well, how does that work? I mean, do you pray like for them to win all the time? And they won the Super Bowl. You must have been praying. Like, no, we don't pray like that. All we do is we pray that our son would glorify God and that he'd be safe. And that's a good prayer. Because what do you do in things like that? But there's people on the other side praying too. And is God going, well, whatever, whoever prays loudest. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? And they got to go back and forth until, you know, is that how that works? I don't know how that works. I said, no, we just got to pray God's glory. And then let things happen the way they happen. I don't know how all that stuff works. But here's what I do know. That when we pray for our selfish motives, it blocks the prayer. Because God said that in James. You pray because you're praying selfishly. Well, I want because I want. Really? Here's how the prayer should be. God, I want to glorify you in everything. With my life, with my money, with my job, with my things. I want you to be glorified. Here's what I know. When you turn everything over to God, God's then free to bless because he knows you're not tied to it. It's not become a stumbling block for you. Number three, cherished sin will block your prayer. Cherished sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says this. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Not that he does not hear. Oh, he hears you, but he's not listening. Say, I hear what you're saying, but because you've got cherished sin, you're rebellious, you will not give up whatever you're doing that you know is wrong, you know it's an affront to me, you know I reject it, and yet you still have the nerve to come and ask me for things? The answer is no. You're not getting what you're asking for because you've got another issue going on in your life. You may be convinced that your prayer is God's will. You may be convinced that you're praying properly. You may be convinced that God has not closed the door. Well, are you convinced that you don't have cherished sin? Because that will block God's prayer. He'll bring it to light. Don't say, if this sin is wrong, maybe sort of kind of God, maybe okay, maybe I'll kind of deal with it. No. Jesus said, be surgically ruthless with the sin. He says, if it's there, cut it off. If your eye sins, gouge it out. I don't want anybody to come with patches over their eyes next week because pastor said, gouge out your eye. All the men who looked at a girl this coming week and you go, oh boy, she looked, oh, that was a sin. See ya, eye. No. You got to circumcise that thought. You got to cut that out. And he says, be ruthless about it. Don't allow those things to come in. Say, I know what God is saying. I know what his word says, but I just disagree. I'm not going to do it. God says, okay, fine, do it your way. And you know what happens when you do it your way? You'll suffer. You'll suffer. And then you'll come around, circle, and you go, okay, God, you were right. But then you've had all that time of suffering and struggle when you could have just done it God's way in the first place. Psalm 66:18 says this. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But surely God did listen and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer. Church, if you want to make sure God's hearing your prayer, make sure today before you leave, do some repenting. If you know there's a blockage in your life, do some repenting. Make sure that your heart is right. And you know what's so cool about that? Is that immediately God washes. God is not going to say, okay, I hear your prayer, but take the next year and make sure you really meant it. Now, he will forgive and he'll wipe it clean right now. Immediately, he'll wipe that clean. But now let's walk in obedience. Like the woman caught in adultery. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. She was free from condemnation, but okay, now let's keep living. You follow? Next bullet point. If there's idols in your heart, very similar to cherished sin, but it takes it a little further. Ezekiel 14, 1-8 says this. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? God is speaking. Should I even let them ask things of me when they've got idols? An idol is a cherished sin, but it's something you've put in place of God. It's something you're worshiping instead of him. An idol in your heart is anything that has a place of affection in your heart that rivals your affection to God. And God said, don't even let your spouse or your kids or things that precious, don't even let them rival your affection toward God. That's a hard one, isn't it? Man, I love my family and I think, God, how could I love you more than them? He says, well, you're going to have to really try, aren't you? And here's what I know. The more I love God more than anything else, the better father I am, the better husband I am, the better employee I am, the better friend I am. When you put God first, it's always better. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God first is always better. If you want to be the best spouse, put God first. If you want to be the best parent, put God first. If you want to have the best business, make God the God of your business. And so on. God will always, always, always honor his word that way. So deal with idols in your heart. Next one, a stingy heart. Proverbs 21:13 says this. If a man shuts his ears to the cries of the poor, God too will cry, or he too will cry out and not be heard. Now, I'm not saying, oh, man, pastor, seriously, now I've got to keep a wad of $5 bills in my pocket. So every time I go past a freeway on ramp, I've got to give the guy a five. Really? Is that what's going on here? Well, you can act religiously and God will know your heart. It's not an issue of, okay, fine, I'll do it just so God will answer my prayer. No, it's your heart. Is there a compassion toward people? Is there a desire in you that says someone is in need and someone is hurting? I want to reach out and I want to touch their knee. So awesome of what our group is doing at the JW House. They're not poor necessarily, but they're poor in health. And they need a touch. And that compassion opens up God's heart of compassion toward us. If we're not compassionate, God won't be compassionate. If we're not open and willing, God won't be open and willing toward us. It always follows that he knows our heart by what we do. And he watches that way. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. So we operate that. If we're generous, he'll be generous. Next bullet point, an unforgiving heart. Mark 11:25. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. If we're praying, and I don't know about you, in my prayer, there's a lot of forgive me gods in my prayer. A lot of, oh, God, I did it again. I'm so sorry. I don't want to. Forgive me, Lord. And if I want God to answer that prayer and really forgive me, I've got to forgive. I can't be holding unforgiveness in my heart. And I got to tell you, there's been some wrestling matches between me and God over the years. Of, Lord, okay, I forgive him, but do I have to like him to forgive him? Can I still be mad at him and forgive him at the same time? And I got to work through that so I truly release them from my own personal judgment. God says, forgive or you can't be forgiven. That one might take a little time, and it might take some time in your small groups to work that out with your group, because you maybe you're really struggling with that, because that can hold on for a long time. Next one is broken relationships. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Didn't say lesser. It's a statement of authority there in the home. Headship versus coming alongside. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Do you have issues in your relationship? Husbands, are you treating your wives unkindly or are you neglecting them because you're working 80, 90 hours a week? If you want God to answer your prayer, if you don't want anything hindered in your prayer, make sure your relationships are right. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount says, if you got something against a brother, or you know a brother's got something against you, leave your offering at the altar. Go deal with the issue, then come back and offer your gift. Deal with the relationship stuff first. Now, there are times when you can't. Hebrews says, make sure you live in peace with everybody as long as it is up to you. I know there are people in my life when I've gone to them and I've said, I want to make this right. And they looked at me in the eye in bitterness and anger and says, no, I'm not going to make it right. Okay, I did everything I could do. So I walk away in peace and we still don't have a right relationship. Make sure if as long as it's up to you, you remove any stumbling block out of the way. so that your prayer won't be hindered. And the last one there, James 1, 5 to 7, wavering faith. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. We've got to pray and not doubt. Now that's hard, isn't it? How do you know when you're not doubting? I've prayed and I've thought absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, I know this is going to happen. And it didn't happen. I have prayed for people in a hospital. Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command that this person be healed. And when I said that, they died. They died. Sometimes you don't even know when your faith is wavering. How do you know you to have more faith? How do you know to strengthen your faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. If you want to build your faith, make sure you're grounded and rooted in God's Word. Here's what I know. If I pray God's truths, if I pray God's Word, I know I'm praying the right prayer. Learn God's promises so you can pray them. Because that's solid. That's right. That's God's Word. You're connecting your mind and your heart with His statement. And that's always right. Church, take an inventory of yourself this morning. Walk through all those things. Are you praying? Do you even have a prayer life? If you do, are you praying with the right motives? Is there cherished sin? Are there idols? Do you have a stingy heart, an unforgiving heart? Are your relationships good? Do an inventory. If you walk through that inventory and you say, God, is sure as you're my witness, I'm right before you. I'm right. Then God can either say go, or He'll say no, or He'll say not yet. But oh man, there's nothing more sweet, there's nothing more miraculous than when you seek God and He answers your prayer. In my Bible, I keep a journal of when I asked the prayer and when it was answered. And it's really, really cool to look at a history of answered prayer over the course of many, many years. And you know, some of those prayers I've been praying for, they're still blank on the answer side. But I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep persisting. Because it's not up to my timing, it's up to God's timing. But there are many, many, many of those prayers, usually related to people, where I prayed for someone's salvation. I look over to their side and I can write a date. It says, on that date, that person gave their life to Christ. And there are many, many people there that are listed. Be faithful and even keep a log so that you can build your faith and go back and say, I know God answers because look at my list and look what He's done. Trust, God is there. Proverbs 1, 24 to 28 says this, since you ignored all of my advice and would not accept my rebuke, then they will call to me and I will not answer. The problem is you. Get right. And if you get right, God will answer. Elizabeth Elliot said this, prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between His will and its accomplishment on earth. Prayer lays hold of God's plan and becomes the link between His will and its accomplishment on earth. If you don't know who Elizabeth Elliot is, who said that statement, she's a woman who, when she was in her early 20s, her husband was a missionary in Ecuador, South America, and he was killed. He was martyred for the ministry. But Elizabeth is able still to say, prayer's the key, and trust God. Trust is everything. What can we do today? If you've been praying and you've been stubborn about it, but God's just saying no, trust Him. Let it go. Let it go. What if you don't know if He's saying no? Well, maybe He's saying wait. So trust Him. Continue to pray until you get clarity that God is saying no. God is a good God. He'll let you know. There are many times I prayed and I just said, okay, I hear you, Lord. You're saying not going to happen. I'll let it go. I'll move on because you know better than I do. If you're in that not yet stage and you're not quite sure if God's saying no or wait, then maybe do some self-inventory first. Walk through these areas and make sure you're right before the Lord. And then you can go to Him in boldness. And you can say, God, I lay this before you with a right heart and I'm clean. Say, Lord, here it is. And then God can take you to really, really powerful places as He answers your prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's wrap up this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are a God who answers prayer. I thank You, Father, that when we call out to You, You reply. Sometimes You say no, and it's because You're a good God. Sometimes You say slow. Timing isn't right. Be patient. Sometimes You say grow. We need to change. Sometimes You say go. Thank You, God, for those times. But we also thank You for the times that You don't answer the way we would like You to. Forgive us, Lord, when we've accused You. Forgive us when we've been stubborn, when we got angry, when we got frustrated with You. Help us, Lord, to be instead like the Virgin Mary, who said these sweet words, "May it be to me as You have said." God, let us have that heart all the time. Lord, You're God and we're not. May it be to me as You have said. As You said, Jesus, as You prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but Yours be done." God, let us pray with that attitude. But God, fill us with boldness, fill us with faith, so that we can pray bold prayers and be persistent, knowing that You're the God who hears. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to give anybody an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus today. The Lord Jesus is God. He's not a myth. He's not a philosophy. He's not a religion. He's a person and He's real. And He's with us today. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't know Him. But I want to know Him. He's a prayer answering God and I want to know Him. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray with you and then offer you a chance to pray with the prayer partners. If you just slip up a hand, put it back down. I want to know Jesus today. This prayer answering God. Anybody in the room, in the back, in the front? All right, I'll trust God that everybody's in a relationship with Him today. And now we move to that next step. Have you been battling in prayer and frustrated with God? And now that you are aware of what you need to do next, either trust Him because He said no, either trust Him because He's saying slow, or to do a self-inventory and to find out if there might be something wrong in your life. And that's a good thing when you get that cleaned out. If you've been battling a little bit, you've got a request in your heart, you really wanting God to answer, but you need help this morning. And we're going to open up the altars of prayer. Prayer partners will be in their places. I want you to come and join with one of the couples there and agree with them. Let them pray with you. Let them pray for you. There's power in that. God is good. Amen. He answers prayer. He always does. Let's trust the God whose ways are higher than ours and whose thoughts are better than ours. Mr. Sean.
Amen. If you just stand with me, we're going to sing a chorus and have an opportunity just to...
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.